right, let's turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Just thinking about Bible numerology, and in the Bible, numbers mean certain things, or certain numbers do, and number 12, of course, dealing with, as you might expect, the 12 tribes as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. So it's not an accident that we're coming to the last plague that we're going to have Pharaoh actually thrust out the nation of Israel and really see a picture of the birth of the nation as far as their salvation is concerned, as far as going into the wilderness to serve the Lord, that all that's going to take place in chapter 12. Now this is a big chapter, 51 verses, and obviously we're not going to cover all of that today. We're going to break it down into 2 weeks, which is, I think, is kind of interesting and significant as we look at this Sunday being Palm Sunday, and of course next Sunday, Easter Sunday. And we're looking at the final plague as far as the death of the firstborn and what God instructs the nation of Israel to do to save them from that plague. Because had they not done that, then they would have the firstborn in their house to die as well. And really great significance as we're going to talk about the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb, because as we know, Jesus Christ is the Lamb, and His blood is able to cleanse us from all sin. So without really further ado, we're going to jump right into what we need to see. So we're going to cover the first 28 verses. So we'll have 3 points of looking at the Lamb, verses 1 through 10, the leaven, as far as 11 through 20, and then the leadership, as far as verses 21 to 28, and how and the instructions that they have, it all starts from the leadership on down. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today, which will be a lot. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for today. Lord, we thank you for the things that you have shown us as we've been coming through the book of Exodus this year, as we've covered the first 11 chapters and looked at the first 9 plagues that have taken place, and showing your power and your strength, and that you are God over and dealing with the judgment of the nation of Egypt and their false gods, and again, in just being able to let your people go. Father, this year you've given us this vision, this direction of being able to understand that in Christ that we have liberty, that we're free to be able to serve you and not our flesh, and to be out of bondage, Lord. And that happens first and initially as far as our salvation is concerned, that you've saved us from the bondage of sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as believers in Christ, we still have that tendency that we can be in bondage and succumb to the things of our flesh. And Lord, we need to make sure that we do the things that are laid out in your word, that we stay out of bondage, that we're not entangled with the things of this world. So Lord, I pray that you help us to see the pictures, the things that we need to see today out of your word as we cover the first half of this chapter. And though that we're talking about the nation of Israel and Passover and the plague of the firstborn that's going to be taking place, it is a beautiful picture of understanding what you've done for us through the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So open up our hearts and minds. Help us to understand. Help us to be attentive to your word and the things that you're speaking to us today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 12, and starting out in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, for us, in our time that we live in, of course, the first month of the year is January, January 1st. But that is not the case for the nation of Israel. And really, it corresponds to, obviously, this time of the year for them. About March, April is the beginning of the year for them. And the reason why I say March, April is because the calendar, as far as the Jewish calendar, is 360 days in a year. So each month a flat 30 days in a month, to where ours is 365 and a quarter. So there's going to be some differences in that. But for them, like I said, the March-April time is the beginning of the year for them. And it's interesting, just to real quickly turn over to Exodus chapter 40. When we get there, Lord willing, we'll see that when they set up the tabernacle as far as the center of their worship and everything and meeting with the Lord, it's at that same time that they do that. In Exodus chapter 40, just down in verse 2, I'll start in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation." So obviously a significant time where it's not only the Passover time, and again, and commemorating the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt from bondage, but we're going to see that God uses that same time as far as setting up the tabernacle and dealing with their worship. But let's go back to chapter 12 and continue on. and see what the Lord is saying to Moses and the nation of Israel. Again, I'll pick it up from verse 2. It says this, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them, every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." And so coming down through, again, just setting out what's going to be something that is a memorial, something that they're supposed to do every year. God is telling Moses exactly how they need to go about dealing with this Passover, that they're going to pick a lamb, again, whether from the sheep or from the goats, that sort of thing, and lay it up, pick it out on the 10th day, lay it up until the 14th day, and then they're going to kill it, and we'll go from there as far as what they're going to do as far as the blood of that. But before we move on, I want you to notice something. This is what's incredible about the Word of God, and the detail in every word of Scripture is important. I want you to notice that first and foremost, in verse 3, it says this, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb." I want you to understand that. A lamb. I mean, it could be any kind of lamb in a sense when you think about just the grammatics of it. A lamb. All right? There's nothing very specific about it or anything like that at all. But when you come down to verse 4, it goes on and it says, "And if the household be too little for the lamb." Okay, that's very specific. It's not a matter of any kind of lamb. It is the lamb. And then you'll notice in verse 5, it says, "Your lamb." You go from a lamb to the lamb to your lamb. And God, even in just laying that out, is showing the, really what we need to understand about our salvation. It's not a matter of a religion. Any religion will do. It doesn't matter whether you're Muslim, Buddhist, or some Eastern philosophy or anything like that. No, it doesn't matter about that. And of course, with God, it's not a religion at all. It's about a relationship. It's about needing the Lamb. There's only one way to heaven. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus Christ says in one of his seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." It's not a way, a truth, a life, like anything can apply. Jesus Christ says, "I am the way." That means there's not any other way that you can get to heaven. No other religion, no Muhammad, no Buddha, no anything else is going to get you there. It's only through Jesus Christ. All right? It says, "I am the way, the truth." It's not about, and I've told you before, I hate this concept of understanding, speak your truth. Because your truth can be different from somebody else's truth. Well, there's not that. Either something is true or it's not. There's no in-between. There's no gray area. There's no what's good for you, that sort of thing. No. Either it is truth or it is not. And the Word of God is truth. Jesus Christ himself says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth," in John 17 and verse 17. Now, when we talk about being the Lamb, it's interesting because we see John, and I want you to turn there to the Gospel of John. I want you to notice what John the Baptist, there are two different Johns. I mean, you got John the Apostle, but then you have John the Baptist that baptized Jesus. And that's exactly where I want you to go to. I want you to go to John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 1. I want you to notice what John the Baptist says, speaking of Jesus Christ, in verse 29. So the Gospel of John, chapter 1, down in verse 29, says this, as John the Baptist was baptizing, preparing the way of the Lord, and he says this down in verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God," capital L, "which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, all of this sacrifice and this Passover that we're talking about here in Exodus chapter 12 is a picture of what God is going to do with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. John, the author, John, the apostle, he's the only one that uses that term referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it in the Gospel of John. You also see it in the book of Revelation also, the human author of that book. He is the Lamb. He is the sacrifice. Nothing else will do. And we live in an age, and it's always been that way, but we see it even more and more to where people think that it's just whatever you think, whatever feels good for you, some sort of spirituality, and you'll be fine. Usually it's based on some sort of, again, man-made religion or works. If you do enough works, blah, 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 then hopefully it'll outweigh the bad and you'll be able to go to heaven. No, no, that's not what the Bible lays out. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now again, you know, you can turn back there, but I'm going to have you go to another reference here. But I just want to read verse 5 again in Exodus chapter 12. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of from the sheep or from the goats." Now, when they were to pick out this lamb, they got to make sure that it was without blemish, right? That there was nothing wrong with it, that it was perfect in a sense, that they were supposed to give to God in the sense of a sacrifice. This is not any old lamb would do. No, it's got to be one that was without spot, without blemish. I do want you to go over to 1 Peter real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice what Peter says, and speaking again about the Lord Jesus Christ and how they are redeemed. And as far as their doctrine is concerned, I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, down verses 18 and 19. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19. Peter says this, "For as much as ye know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Again, this really religion that is being talked about as far as the Pharisees and the Sadducees concerned, it's like you're not redeemed by those things, by those vain things. But he goes on in verse 19 and says, "But here's how you are redeemed. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, there was no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever. That's why He's able to be the sacrifice for our sin. That's why His blood redeems us from our sin. And as we look at Exodus chapter 12, where we go from a lamb and the lamb, it's got to be your lamb. It's personal. See, again, it's not a religion. A lot of times, and you've heard me say this before, when people say, "Oh, Charles, you're religious." It's like, no, I'm not religious. It's actually an insult, because the word religion in the Bible is only referred to one time in a good sense. Because even something that is religious is man-made. It's their ordinances, what they come up with, and how they think that they need to serve God. God's about having a relationship. You see, it's not enough just to understand that Jesus Christ is a way, because He's not. He is the way, only. But it will do you no good, and the sacrifice and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ will do you no good in just understanding that truth. It's got to be personal. You have to make a choice. You have to make a personal decision that Jesus Christ becomes not just the Lamb, but that He is your Lamb. That there's a point in time in your life that you know that you can go back and say, "You know what? I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lamb." Personal. A personal relationship. I know you're familiar with this, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10 real quick, down in verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, because it lays out very clearly how the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, can become my Lamb. It's personal. It doesn't matter that, quote unquote, that I'm born in a Christian nation. And obviously, in today's world, we can say, well, I don't know about the United States really considers itself a Christian nation, really. I mean, but supposedly it is, all right? It's not enough that your family, your mom and dad were Christians, all right? If that doesn't do it for you, you don't get salvation by proxy. Well, mom and dad, they're Christians. They've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, so that makes me automatically a Christian. No, it doesn't. It's a personal choice that you have to make. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says this, that if thou, now people talk about in the King James Version, it's hard to understand because of the these and the thous and all that. Thou is singular. It's personal. All right? It says, if thou shalt confess thy mouth, with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what it takes for our salvation. It's those two requirements. You believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that He is Lord. Lord means He's master. He's in control. It's not a matter of me being in control of my life. It's a matter that the Lord is in control of my life. It's those two things that allows you to be able to be saved. And that the Lamb becomes your Lamb. It's a personal choice that you have to make. Alright? You can choose to accept it, or you can choose to reject it. Hopefully not. But that's how the Lamb, Lord Jesus Christ, becomes your Lamb. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 and continue on and seeing what the Lord has to show us through what He's doing with the nation of Israel at this time. All right, from pick it up in verse 6, it says this, "And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." It's all about dealing with the blood. Now, I don't have the time and significance of going, why a blood sacrifice? Why a blood sacrifice? There's a reason for that. God doesn't do anything without a purpose, without a reason. But it's the blood that is going to allow, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, at this time for the death angel to pass over. When he sees that blood, anybody in that house, they're not going to experience the death of the firstborn of this plague. He will pass over it. Now, again, in verse 7 it says, "And they shall take of the blood of the Lamb, and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." And we see the same thing down in verse 22. If you look at verse 22 real quick, I mean, obviously we'll get there in a little bit later, but in Exodus 12 and verse 22 it says, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." So again, they need to stay in the house, you know, because if they go outside the house, then they're not going to be protected by the blood of the Lamb. Now, the reason why I have this on the board, because I visually want you to see this, that they take the blood of the Lamb, as it says, again, in Exodus 12, verse 7, verse 22, and we'll see what hits up. It's basically a mint or an herb that they would use, and that's significant in that. But they'll take that hyssop, that bush or that shrub, and dip it into the blood of the Lamb and strike it on the side post and the lintel or the upper post of the door. And so you have the blood of the Lamb in three different places. And what's interesting about this, if you just take and draw a line straight down and a line straight across and dealing where that blood was going to be, what do you have? You got the cross. The cross that the Lamb of God died for our sins, that shed His blood for our sins, so that, again, it's not just that it's a Passover, but we are redeemed by His blood, that all of our sins, past, present, and future, is forgiven. And it just amazes me how God in His Word, as I said a week or two ago, that even the Old Testament is a picture book, and we have a picture of what was a foreshadowing of what God was going to do in having His Son, the Lamb of God, to die upon the cross and shed His blood for our sins. You come back to Exodus chapter 12. Actually, before we do that, I want you to turn over to Ephesians real quick. Again, just to see in our doctrine about the importance of the blood of the Lamb. There is no other way that we can be saved, that we can have an eternity in heaven. It's only but through the Lord Jesus Christ and that relationship that we can have with Him. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to look down in verse 7, interestingly enough. We go from Exodus 12, 7, and talking about the blood of the Lamb, to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, talking about the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, by the way, talked about Bible numbers. 7 is the number of what? Perfection. Completion. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins," plural, "according to the riches of His grace." It's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ we are redeemed. That word redeemed means to buy back that which was lost. We're born with a sinful nature. We are born lost. We are born spiritually dead. We're in need of redemption. And the only way that we can be redeemed is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that we can have forgiveness of sins is through the sacrifice, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His grace. It means we can't work for it. There's nothing that we can do. The work is done for us by Jesus Christ on the cross. We can't add to it. We can't take away. We can either accept it or reject it. Obviously, it's my prayer and my hope that everyone that hears the message of the gospel will accept it, that Jesus Christ becomes their Lamb. You go back to Exodus chapter 12. Continue on. Exodus chapter 12, pick it up in verse 8. It says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread." We'll deal with that here in the next point. "And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden or boiled at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire." And so they're supposed to eat this lamb and, again, roast with fire. All right? It wasn't supposed to be boiled. It wasn't supposed to be eaten raw or anything like that. And anything that was left over would be burnt in the fire. Now, we talked about the putrescence or the pertinence thereof. We're talking about all of it. It was a complete, total sacrifice. All right? Either it was consumed, it was eaten, or anything that was left over to the morning was to be burnt in a fire. Nothing of it is supposed to remain. Not any of it. A picture of, again, the completeness of the Lord's sacrifice for our sins. I want you to just turn over to the book of Leviticus. We got Exodus. Next book over is Leviticus. And I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 1 real quick. And Leviticus is one of those books that most people that are familiar with the Bible is like, oh, I don't know if I really want to spend time in Leviticus. It talks about all these different ordinances, and the first several chapters deals with all the different sacrifices that the nation of Israel is supposed to do. And the first one that it talks about is a burnt sacrifice, a complete sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 1, first and foremost in verse 3, and then we're going to look down at verse 9, it says this: "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of a herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation before the Lord." So dealing with, if they're going to offer a burnt sacrifice, this is what, again, they're going to do as a voluntary offering. You jump down to verse 9, and it says this: "But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." A complete burnt offering sacrifice. That's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you. He completely offered himself. And because of that, our lives being as believers in Christ should be a complete sacrifice for him. A living sacrifice. And we've used this reference before, but I want you to turn and see it again. If you go to Romans in chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Again, not going over and above and beyond by presenting your body a living sacrifice. We need to give our all to the Lord because he gave his all for us. All right? It's our reasonable service. And again, you know me. It's like I'm always, each week, encouraging to step beyond and just do what, again, Christianity today, it's like you think if we, you know, we pray and we maybe spend some time in a Bible and have a little devotion and come to church and that sort of thing, that we've done everything that we're required to do as Christians. No. Not even close. It's about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. God, here I am. Everything that I am, everything that you've given me, everything that I have, you know, it's for you and for your service. And that is our reasonable service. I'll give you another reference that is one of my favorites. And love this verse. You guys probably know where I'm going to go to. But this is what it's all about. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says this: "I am, present tense, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In a life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You need to understand something. The Lord didn't have to do it. He did not have to do it. He did not have to go to the cross. He did not have to do that. But He did for you. Why? Because He loved you. Galatians 2:20 is an incredible verse of how we need to live our lives because of Christ's love, because of His sacrifice and everything that He's done. I need to live a life that is sacrificial. I need to live a crucified life. That every day that I get up, that needs to be my understanding. That needs to be every believer's understanding that we're living a crucified life. It's not about living this life in the flesh, according to the flesh, but according to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's giving our all. And going back to Exodus chapter 12 and seeing what they're supposed to do with this lamb of sacrifice, that none of it was supposed to remain in the morning. If you didn't eat it, it was supposed to be burnt. It's supposed to be totally, totally gone. Completely gone. Complete sacrifice. It's not about giving God a little bit of our life. Okay, God, you can have a couple hours on Sunday. Out of 168 hours in a week, I guess I'll give you two of those hours. The other 166 belong to me. No. All 168 hours in a week belong to Him. Because we wouldn't have it if it wasn't for Him. You go back to Exodus chapter 12, need to finish up here. We're actually getting into the next point, picking up in verse 11. Start dealing with the leaven. In verse 11 it says this, "And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Because remember, we've already seen from chapter 11 last week that when this plague happens, that Pharaoh and Egypt is going to thrust the nation of Israel out of the land quickly. I mean, they had to be ready to go. So you're dealing with having a Passover. That's why shoes on the feet, staff in the hand, they're ready to go because how Egypt and Pharaoh is going to respond to this plague. And so it goes on again in verse 12, and it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And again, we've seen this. Moses lays this out to Pharaoh. We saw it last week in chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. I'm not going to review that with it, but that's exactly what's going to happen, is that he's going to pass through the land that night, and all the firstborn is going to die. It's going to be from Pharaoh all the way down to the maid and so forth, as we saw even last week. He's executing judgment on them. But when the Lord, from verse 12, we're going to see to where when the Lord's coming through the land of Egypt, that again, he's going to have his plague of firstborn. But going into verse 13, we're going to see he's going to pass over the houses of the nation of Israel, those who had the blood on the doorpost. Verse 13, it says, "And the Lord shall be to you for a token upon the houses," "and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now, this is important. For the nation of Israel in dealing with this plague, alright, they have the blood. When we're going to see the destroyer, the death angel, comes, when he sees the blood, he passes over them. This doesn't mean that their sin is taken care of and wiped away. That's why in the Old Testament, that's why the nation of Israel was always bringing a sacrifice as far as dealing with their sin, remission of their sin. The difference for us in dealing with Jesus Christ being our Lamb and His blood, that's being redeemed from our sin. It's not just remission or being passed over. What do you mean by that? Well, let's go to Romans again. We've been in Romans a lot on this morning. Let's show you exactly what this is important for us in our doctrine. In Romans chapter 3, I'll start in verse 23 because it's a popular part of the Romans road. But I'm going to go down to verse 25. So Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23, says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's no exceptions to that on planet Earth whatsoever. All is all. I don't care how good, how moral upstanding of a person that they can be. We're all born with a sin nature. All of us have sinned. Whether in thought, attitude, or action, at some point in our life, we have all sinned. There's no exception to that. And of course, sin separates us from God for eternity. And if we don't accept Jesus Christ, that's exactly the state of what will happen when you die. Alright? Eternity, and that word we don't like to talk about, in hell. But notice what we have here. Again, picking it up in verse 24. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redeemed. Alright? Our sins wiped away, taken care of. He goes on. Again, this redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 25 it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now that word propitiation is probably one of the rare long words in the King James Bible. You'll find it in the Word of God, I think, three times. Two for sure. And that word propitiation simply means this: payment. Jesus Christ's blood is the payment for our sin. And it goes on in verse 25, again it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That word remission can also be just basically meaning to, interesting enough, pass over. See, with Jesus Christ, it's not like in Egypt, as far as Israel, and having a Passover, a remission, the blood of the lamb, of an animal lamb sacrifice, would allow that angel, when he saw that blood, to pass over, remission. In other words, their sin's not dealt with, it's not paid for, but there's remission. In other words, God is forbearing in dealing with that. Because it's a picture of later what God was going to do through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, in Jesus Christ, we just don't have a passing over of our sins. We don't have just a remission of our sins. We just don't have it because God forbears us. We have a payment, propitiation. We have been redeemed. Our sins, past, present, and future, are covered by the blood. Doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how bad it is. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers every and each sin. And a lot of times, people are kept out of heaven because they're thinking, and they get into this thinking, and again, from the pit of hell, it's like, there's no way God can forgive you for what you've done. And they get all guilty and everything like that, but there's no way that God's going to forgive me. Or maybe they come to a place that they do accept Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, and then they have this thing, well, there's no way God can use you because of what you've done. Sins are paid for by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is forgiven because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. You go back to Exodus chapter 12 and pick it up in verse 14. It says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This is something that's laid out for them in the law that the nation of Israel is supposed to do every year throughout generations. And of course, they still do that today in celebrating Passover. All right. And so this is exactly what we're supposed to do. For us, we don't have this sort of commandment that we have to keep Passover. Easter, by the way, is something that is pagan. If you got questions about that, I'd be more than happy to answer that in our question and answer Bible study time. But Easter is really nothing that is Christian, biblical, I should say. It is Christian. But there's no problem celebrating Easter. But just understand, it's a pagan holiday, is what originally that it is. You know, it has nothing to do with the Word of God or anything like that at all. But again, we have something that's called the Lord's Supper. Around here, we do it every fifth Sunday. Again, it's not a commandment necessarily. It's a matter of when you do this, this is the purpose of it, is to remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, and also to understand that He is coming again for us. But let's move on, because again, more things to cover. We've dealt with the Passover, and now we have another feast that goes right along with the Passover, and that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we'll pick it up in verse 15. Exodus 12 and verse 15, it says this: 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Man, that's pretty serious. You will die if you're going to be eating leavened bread. What's leavened bread? It's bread with yeast that allows it to be able to rise. And it's like, why does God have something against leavened bread here? And again, it's specifically for this feast. It's not like they could never have leavened bread or anything like that. But during this time of the Passover and then going into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, very serious. Verse 16, it says this, "And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you." In other words, it's a Sabbath. You know, the first day and the seventh day of this Feast of Unleavened Bread is a Sabbath. Sabbath is more than just the seventh day of the week or the Saturday. Yes, that's a Sabbath, but these feasts that we're talking about are also considered Sabbaths for the nation of Israel. So during that time, they're not supposed to have unleavened bread. Well, why? Why does God have something against unleavened bread? It's a matter of what leaven pictures. It pictures bad doctrine. It pictures hypocrisy. It pictures sin, obviously. And so, during this time, right after Passover, they go into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they're not supposed to have any leaven in their house anywhere, and they're not supposed to eat any of it. That's why we have, it's a flat bread, more like a cracker, all right? Because, again, there's no yeast or leaven to allow it to rise. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus Christ says about this. I want you to go to the Gospel of Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 16. This is going to be after the feeding of the 5,000, and there's also the feeding of the 4,000 that take place before this. And in Matthew chapter 16, I want you to notice what Jesus says to his disciples down in verse 6, and then we're going to skip to verses 11 and 12. But in Matthew 16, in verse 6, it says this, "Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now, those are the two religious groups that ruled over the nation of Israel by Rome to keep everything in control. And so they had this power. And the Pharisees are the separated ones. They're the religious ones. I mean, their whole life and their whole career was studying the law. And, of course, they added all their own traditions to it to where it made the law, the Word of God, of none effect. And Jesus comes down heavily upon the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, all right? Now, the Sadducees, there would be the secular Jews, to which they didn't believe in a resurrection, they didn't believe in angels or anything like that at all. So, the Lord says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, his disciples start thinking that he's talking about bread, and if you continue through those verses, that's what they reason among themselves about. But then the Lord defines it for them, verses 11 and 12. He says this in verse 11, "How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of Pharisees and of Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Leaven is a picture of bad doctrine. Leaven is also a picture of hypocrisy. Let's go over to the Gospel of Luke real quick. Luke chapter 12, right in verse 1. Luke chapter 12, in verse 1. It says this, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, and he began to say unto the disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." You know, remember, the Pharisees are supposed to be the religious, quote-unquote, leaders of the nation of Israel. And Jesus Christ says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That is saying one thing and doing another. We have seen that a lot in these last couple of years and continuing on and dealing with, you're supposed to do this, that, and the other because of the pandemic that we're in. But then we see leaders do what? The exact opposite. And how does that make us feel? Well, if the leaders get to do this and we don't get to do this, it makes us feel what? Well, why should I obey these things? Again, not being political or anything like that, but it's a great example to talk about what we're seeing here. And it's like, unfortunately, a lot of times, people use that excuse of why they don't want to be Christians because of the hypocrisy. Saying one thing and doing another.
see, leaven is a picture. That's why God took it so serious, because it's a picture of bad doctrine. It's a picture of hypocrisy, and of course, it's a picture of sin. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians real quick in chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll pick it up around verse 4 or 5 there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul is dealing with the Corinthians about heinous sin that is going on within the local body there, and they weren't doing anything about it. Matter of fact, they were boasting about it instead of actually dealing with it. So Paul says, this is what you need to be doing. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 5, it says this: the person that was doing the sin, it says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In other words, a little sin that's going on is going to spread itself if it's not dealt with. And that is exactly the problem that was going on in Corinth. And he goes on in verse 6, it says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He links it back to the Passover. In verse 8, he goes on and says, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now there's a lot that's going on in that passage that can be dealt with. But suffice to say right now, it's like, why does God take this so serious for the nation of Israel about leaven? During this feast, make sure you don't eat any leavened bread. Don't have any leaven even in your house. I think I heard said today that some Jewish families during this time of Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, that they will hide something in a house, you know, that represents leaven, and the kids have got to go find it and they get gifts and that sort of thing. Much, not too different than as far as Easter egg hunt, that sort of thing. But it goes back to this. It's like, there's not supposed to be any leaven anywhere. Now think about this in the application for us as believers in Christ. Jesus Christ is my lamb, my sacrifice. His blood covers me from sin. He's not the lamb for me. He becomes my lamb, personal. I have a personal relationship with the Lord. What happens after that? Is that it? You become a Christian, you're saved, you're going to heaven, that's it? No. You got to continue to what? Grow in that. I need to watch out and make sure I don't have sin going on in my life. Yes, His blood cleanses me from all sin. I'm redeemed. But that doesn't mean I still don't have the capacity to sin with my flesh, and I'm still walking around in this body. And this flesh likes to do whatever it wants. And so I need to live a crucified life, and I need to make sure that I'm watching out for leaven. I'm watching out for sin. I'm watching out for malice and wickedness, just like we just read in that passage. I'm watching out for bad doctrine. I'm watching out for hypocrisy. Those things should not be in my life. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. You go back to Exodus chapter 12. We need to move on. A lot more to cover. We'll pick it up in verse 17 where we left off. It says, and ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So not only they're supposed to observe the Passover year after year after year, also this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it talks about bringing them out by their armies. I'm not going to deal with that. We've already talked about that in the past. We'll talk about it next week as we conclude this chapter. Again, obviously, we understand for the application for us today that not only are we saved, but when we're saved, we're part of God's army. We're soldiers for Christ. We've seen that already in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, how we are soldiers and not supposed to be entangled again in the affairs of this life. We continue on and move on. In verse 18 it says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger are born in a land. One law that applies to everyone. If they're a foreigner, stranger, this still applies to them. Alright? We won't get into the details of them keeping the Passover. We'll cover that later in the book of Exodus and what they need to do. But again, you see how God takes it so serious because He tells us twice. He tells the nation of Israel twice about, hey, the soul's going to be cut off if they are eating any leaven. Verse 20, it says this, "You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitation shall you eat unleavened bread." So if you're eating bread, it needs to make sure that it is unleavened. Let's move on to verse 21, our last point. We've looked at, again, the lamb. We looked at the leaven. Now the leadership. Verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover." So you see where God gives Moses this instruction far at the Passover and, of course, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what does Moses do first? He goes to the leadership. All right. Again, just that same thing. Not being hypocritical, having the people to do one thing and the leaders get to not do anything. No, it's about being an example. No different than us today. No different for me. I need to try to, again, be the example of the things. If I'm asking you to do something, I need to make sure that I'm doing it myself. If you go over real quick to the book of Titus, I'm not going to take long with this, but in Titus chapter 1, first and foremost, we see that Paul leaves Titus and Crete to be able to ordain elders, other leaders, because there was a lot that needed to be taken care of in Crete. A lot of lazy Christians that are going on, and actually they had a lot of problems. But if you look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this, "For this cause lest I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." All right, and so just like Paul appointed Titus an elder, a pastor, to be able to lead people, Titus needs to turn around and do the same thing for the different cities on the island of Crete. Now, if you jump over to chapter 2 and just look down in verse 7, in verse 8, it says this, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." In other words, Titus, set the example. Be a pattern of good works. Be a pattern in all these areas. Well, that's what leaders, good leaders, are supposed to do, is be the example. Not sit there and bark out orders for everybody else to do, and you do nothing. No, you lead in that. You show forth the example. All right? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 and continue on. So, Moses is grabbing the elders and have them, again, to do the Passover, verse 22, in a sense we've already read and covered, but it says, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel," which we know is the top post, "and the two side posts, which the blood, with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." All right, so do not leave, because you don't want to be caught up with this death angel that's going to come through. But I do want to give you another detail here, because it talks about the hyssop. I've already explained what that is, but even in that one word, points us to what God was going to do with Jesus Christ on the cross. I want you to go back to the Gospel of John real quick in chapter 19. The Gospel of John in chapter 19, as we see Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, when Christ is on the cross, there are, they call it, seven last words that Christ speaks. You know, in some churches, especially I know I've seen it in Black Missionary Baptist churches, I've been a part of that in the past, where when they celebrate, in a sense, Easter or whatever, sometimes they'll have the seven last words of Jesus Christ, and usually they'll have seven different ministers, each one preach a mini message on each word. And one time I was part of that, and with one of the words that Christ says. Now, in chapter 19, I actually want you to pick it up, verse 29, probably verse 28, actually, is where I want to start, and verse 28. So, John chapter 19 and verse 28. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." That's one of those seven last words. A lot that goes into that. Remember, Jesus Christ is accepting, or he's the payment for our death in hell. All right, being away from God for all of eternity. And he says, "I thirst." All right, there's a lot of significance in that.
And so because of that, it says this in verse 29. It says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. In other words, remember, he's on the cross, all right? And so this hyssop, they would take the wood or the branch of this hyssop, and that's where they had this sponge, and they dipped it in there and lifted it up to his mouth. And of course, in verse 30, it says this, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died. And when he says, it is finished, all the redemptive work for mankind was complete. It was finished. That's why you can't add to it, nor can you take away from it. Only thing we can do is accept what Jesus Christ has done for us. So even in the little detail, going back to Exodus chapter 12 and dealing with the hyssop, that they're dipping it in a basin or the blood of the lamb and putting it on the doorpost and on the lintel or the upper post of the door, even that is significant and pointing to what God was going to do with the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross. You go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 23, it says this, and for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when you see it, the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Again, to finish up, we see that the destroyer are not coming in. Again, this is something the Lord has passed through the land. He's going to smite all the firstborn of Egypt and even of the animals and all that. But it talks about the destroyer, you know, and it's interesting that God, because we don't have time to get into the significance of dealing with everything about the destroyer. But again, they do this, and we see it referenced in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. I'm not going to take the time to deal with that right now, but you just see the account of Moses, again, keeping by faith the Passover, and again, it literally talks about how the destroyer did not come in unto them because they were protected by the blood of the Lamb. You continue on in Exodus 12, and it says this, and verse 25, it says, and it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep the service. And again, God's a God of his promise. He promised Abraham that his seed was going to have that land, the promised land. We see where God tells Moses the same thing, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, to where, again, that they're going to be coming out of bondage, slavery from Egypt, and be able to go into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, that promised land. God fulfills the promise. And what you see here, all of this, is where Moses is telling the nation of Israel, you know, you need to tell the next generation these things, so they understand where they come from and what God has done for them. We've already seen this in our past studies in the book of Exodus and how we as Christians need to do the same thing. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Guys, well, some of you haven't memorized. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Commit thou the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, passing down the truth of the things of the Word of God and everything that God has done for us. You continue on, verse 27. Actually, verse 26, it says, and it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? It's like, why are we doing this? Man, I don't have the time to get into this, but that is the importance of having parents that are believers in Christ, that they're actively showing their kids how to follow the Lord. Because kids are naturally inquisitive. Especially when they start learning how to speak and you know, you get to that stage to where it's like, I can't even remember how old Andy was, but I mean, it had to be 3, 4 years old, whatever. Why are you doing this? Why is this? Why? And a lot of times, because I said that. That's literally sometimes, this just needs to be the answer. But they're inquisitive, and we're there, why? To teach them. And so as you are serving the Lord, it's like, why this? It's like, well, why are we going to church? Well, this is why, because this is what the Lord lays out in His Word for us to do and to be able to learn and grow to get the teaching of the Word of God and so forth. I mean, that's what we see it right back here as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. Why this service? Why are we doing this? And so their parents can say, this is why. Because the Lord did this for us, for our nation, many, many years ago. And it goes on. In verse 27 it says,
In 28, we'll finish up. It says, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. They obeyed. Notice in this point, so I call it the leaders. It started out with Moses telling the leaders, the elders, this is what you need to do. Set the example so the people can follow that. So the people in the time to come will be able to tell their children why they're doing what they're doing. And because the leadership was doing it, all the people did it as well. Reminds me of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says this, those things which thou hast learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Because here's the bottom line, and closing everything out. All of what we've talked about, and all the this Passover, and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and everything that it pictures even for us today, does not do us any good unless we what? Do it. Follow the word. Obviously, I'm not talking about going and sacrificing a real lamb or anything like that. But it's understanding that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding that, again, that I'm going to learn and grow in the Word of God. I didn't take the time to really point this out, but when it talks about keeping the feast with unleavened bread, but not the bread of malice and wickedness, but of sincerity and truth. You know the bread that's of sincerity and truth? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's not about bad doctrine. All right? It's not about that. It's about the sincerity and the truth of the Word of God. That's how I'm going to continue to learn and grow in my relationship with the Lord. But it's only going to work if I what? Obey it. To do it. To follow it. And that's what you have with the nation of Israel. With Moses, with Aaron, with the leaders, to the people. They followed this. And because they followed this, they did not have anybody that died in their household because of the blood. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you and praise you for your word. And again, a lot of things, a lot of instructions in dealing with this, and we'll finish it up, Lord willing, again next week as we actually see this take place and the plague take place and the nation of Israel being thrust out of the land of Egypt. Lord, there's so much to learn, so much to be able to digest and to think upon. But Lord, I pray that something was said today for those who listening, and maybe they have not made Jesus Christ their personal Lord and Savior. They understand what the truth is. They understand what the gospel of grace is all about, but they themselves have not accepted it themselves. They haven't believed in their heart. They haven't confessed with their mouth. Lord, I pray today would be that day of salvation for them. For those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we need to continue on from that. It's not a matter of just our salvation, but we need to make sure that we're not falling into what leaven pictures. Bad doctrine, hypocrisy, sin. And Lord, let us feed on the unleavened bread of sincerity of truth, your word, that we can grow in our walk and relationship with you, that we can be the example to others as we ended this passage today from Moses and Aaron to the elders of the nation of Israel, that they were examples of following the truth of the Word of God for the rest of the people. And Lord, and be able to turn around and be able to teach others, whether we have young kids or whether it's just co-workers, whether it's just people in our neighborhood, that we have the opportunity to be able to share. They ask the question, why do you do what you do? Why do you go to church? Why do you read the Bible? That we're ready to tell them why, because of everything that you've done for us through your word, through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.